Good afternoon and welcome to the Family Bible Hour. I think this message got postponed from last Sunday to this Sunday. We're glad to have Brother Garnet Cooney here in our midst, and it was a good time to hear him instead of me. So I wanted to just preface what I'm going to touch on by saying that the last couple of times that I had opportunity to share the word with you was really looking at the life of David as he has been a fugitive running from Saul. And we even did a comparison study between David and Saul, I think. And I think we touched on the theme of servant leadership. And I was encouraged when two brethren asked me whether I'm going to speak about servant leadership again today. I wasn't really sure whether I need to continue that. So I am going to continue that with a little difference. And here, it's not going to be so much about leadership. In a sense, it may be. But I want to preface that I'm going to be giving what may be even more appropriate for a Mother's Day, for those of us who like messages that are connected to days. This is a good message for a Mother's Day, but to me, the Word of God is true every day, right? It doesn't have to wait for Mother's Day, so I'm not willing to wait for next Mother's Day. So that's the reason why I'm going to talk about. The name of the person is something very familiar to you, and is one person in David's life as he was running as a fugitive who really helped him, a lady by the name of Abigail. And I think most of us know Abigail's story. It's just a single chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 25, which is rather long to read, but I'm still going to read at least a good part of it, so that those of us who are not so familiar, look at the series of events. And what I intend to do as soon as we finish reading that, is really go and look at some relationship lessons. So it may not be just leadership, but relationship lessons from Abigail. Also want to qualify by saying we are not talking of leadership in the assembly. We are not talking of leadership in the church. We are talking about this lady's demonstration of relationship building and crisis management, as you, if you want to call it that way. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn. Now, there is a contrast here with Abigail. All of us know the less familiar name of Nabal. Now, we've had Abigails in our congregation, right? But I don't think we've had any Nabals. And I'm pretty confident as we read through, you'll find that very few of us can identify somebody like that amongst the believers. But I think some Abigails we may be able to identify. So again, with due respect to all the men and women, we won't be focusing on Nabal, because I think we don't really see such a churlish, wicked man anywhere in our midst. However, when the wickedness of our manhood or our flesh shows up, there are aspects of Nabal which also does crop up. So don't totally ignore Nabal today while we contrast Abigail and Nabal, or Nabal, whichever way you want to pronounce that. Just remember that that's something that also we need to take a note of. So let's go in and read 1 Samuel chapter 25, reading from verse 2, and I'll pick up again at a later verse. So verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. We'll pick up the story again at verse 14, because there's a recounting of this story by one of Nabal's servants. So let's go to verse 14. Now, one of the young men, meaning one of the young men that belonged to Nabal's servants, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Just want to pause here to register what one of Nabal's own servants is speaking about his master. There's real crisis coming up, because David, in fury and in real seeking vengeance for a big slight, an insult that has been made to him, is coming down to exterminate every male in the family of Nabal. And I was amused, in a sense, sometimes scripture makes you even pause and amuse. Here's a person talking to his master's wife, "For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." How many servants of masters would say that to the master's wife? But you know why? It was an open secret. Everybody in the land, everybody there knew that he was indeed a scoundrel, and nobody could speak to him, be it even David's men. And that's why I think that's a very open thing about Nabal, if I can mention that right here. Pause to say one more thing. I'm not sure how many people like Nabal would see themselves in the light of the servants. But the servants very clearly knew, and all the rest of the population knew, that he was one who could not even be spoken to. In other words, he would not listen. This is a good lesson there, I think, not from Abigail, but from Nabal. We often don't see ourselves as others see us, right? Most of the time. So it's very important to get that perspective, whether it be from servants, peers, superiors, how do they see us? And that's something that I've understood in the past and came to me from this reading as well. Nabal had no idea that his servant would speak about him to his own wife. But there was nothing to hide. That was open. So we continue from verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow," meaning Nabal, "has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pockets of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with that my lord, then remember your maidservant." We'll stop at this, since it's a long reading, and look at some of the lessons I think we can learn from this account of Abigail meeting with David. Now all of us can realize from this story, from what we read, that here is the wife of a wealthy man who is very important in his area in Carmel and in the plains of Maon, who is the one who has suddenly come across a crisis. And you can find, I've got almost 10 points to cover, so I'm going to go at a little fast. And I think it's very important for us to remember, we are looking at Abigail from the point of view of a woman who clearly you can see is unusually stoic, if I can use that word, so calmly poised, and cannot be considered but for a woman who has trusted God and has faith in God. If you consider her life that she's been going through, not this incident, but the fact of living with a man like Nabal, it must have been daily hell. Everybody in the land knows that, and that's what this woman has been facing through her life. But yet you see, as we go through this, the kind of attitude that she has and the kind of faith in God that makes her work out her faith. So let's look at the first thing I wanted to say was, Abigail took a very risky initiative. She took the first step in order to resolve that crisis, and that's not something usual. It should have been the man, it should have been Nabal, But he was, if you look later, drunk. He is so insolent, so rude. And in fact, if you look into the chapter, you'll find a very strange thing. That's why I said sometimes we'll pop back to see what Nabal said. In verse 10, if you look at verse 10, which we did not read, when David's young men came, and the reason David sent them was it was a feast day, and he was a fugitive, he wanted to give his servants something to as a feast on the feast day, which is a very common thing to do. And then when David's young men came, 10 of them came, sent by David, and Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" If you read this account, it really is a strange statement. Why? This David, who's a fugitive now, was the David that was celebrated by all the women of the land, the whole land. They sang his praises. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And here you find Nabal acting as though he does not even recognize who this is. So all he is trying to convey in modern language is a good slap on the face, a good insult. He obviously knew who David was. But his language here is definitely meant to insult and to also shows his arrogance and his position of pride, where he couldn't care less what David needed. The other thing to remember is, you look at the David's the servant of Nabal making a statement, and he said, "David's men were the ones who protected us and were like a wall to us." So they've been so good to Nabal's shepherds and his people, and yet Nabal had no thought of gratitude. There was not even the slightest thought of, here's an opportunity to repay. Truly, he had reason to repay, right? Because his men were looked after in the fields, and I'm sure Nabal knew that too. But what he wanted to do was pass on an insult, and as a result, he has infuriated David, who, if you remember right, David is a man who is sitting under much hurts. He's been rejected by King Saul. He's running like a fugitive. Remember what we said last time? For all, at this point, I do not know how many years, but scholars say at least 10 years. 10 years of running for his life. And at that point, such a hurt, wounded person, adding insult to injury, you get the statement from Nabal. So every emotion in David was worked up, and he really meant to come and clean up the house of Nabal, not leaving one man alive. How horrible that would have been, right? If he came and did that, right? But that was his intent, because he was infuriated, his emotion of anger had come up, and he was ready to kill every male in that house of Nabal. Now Abigail, when she steps out, you must remember, there's no mention, and the scripture always gives us what we need to know. There is no sign in the language given that she has panicked or that she has, you know, in any confusion. She takes an immediate action, which is really impressive. And the fact that she knew who this David was, knew that he is a man of war. So when she goes to meet him, I'm sure she knows that she may be the first one to be exterminated. And that is an amazing thing for a woman to be able to take that challenge, where there are 400 men. You can just try to picture that. She knows much about David. You can see her telling David later about himself. He has 600 men by his side. He is bringing down 400, and 200 are by the stuff. 400 men and David, and this one woman goes out to meet. It doesn't make sense, right? Who would do that? But that's what Abigail is made of. And I don't think it is just Abigail's strength. I think it is the strength that she has in her God. In Isaiah, there's a verse, chapter 30 and verse 15, which says, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." And I think this lady, from many that are shown in scripture, had that poise because she had her trust in God. She knew something had to be done, and she did not, like what many people do, sit around looking, who can I get to go for me, right? Which other person can I send? Which emissary can I send? She could have done that. She's a wealthy woman, wife of Nabal. She could have got many people to go in her place. She decided to go herself. Very risky initiative. But sometimes, I wanted to mention this, we don't have situations like this where you are confronted by 400 men coming to kill your husband and the family. We have much lesser situations where we're always looking and looking, who else would do this, right? Who could do this? Maybe somebody else should be doing this. That was not Abigail, right? She knew her husband's life was at stake. And I'll be frank with you, I would think, if I was thinking in the shoes of many other women, I thought this is a great opportunity to have this wicked scoundrel wiped out. I'm not doing it, David's doing it, right? I can get into a discussion with women of today in the world. They'll say this is a perfect opportunity, right? But look what she's doing. She is going to save the life of this husband who's been such a terrible husband. That, again, strikes me as not human. There is a divine aspect or quality in Abigail because of which she's able to go and take this initiative. Her life is on the line in order to save whose? Nabal. To me, it's just like, is a very strange kind of thing. How would you step out to save the life of this man who has given you nothing but misery and inflicted pain and suffering on her life for sure, and she goes out. So that's again a very divine aspect that we see in Abigail, and yet she takes this risky initiative. And we can see that, I don't have, well, in verses 18 and 20, we can see her going to meet him. The next thing I kind of already touched on is there's something about Abigail, as you read the story and you reflect on it, that she's got some deep sense of emotional security. That's what I said. She doesn't panic. She's not, mouthing herself of all the stress that she's facing and all of that. She just calmly, I believe, trusting in her God, takes a decision. Much like David, when the whole armies of Israel could not do a thing but shiver. Right? They were shaking when they heard the challenges of Goliath, and yet David stepped out. Why? And we touched that. David didn't step out because of his strength. He had killed a lion and a bear, he said, because of the Lord God's strength. He went out in the confidence of God and says, who dares challenge the Lord God of Israel? That was his cry. Who dare challenge the Lord God of Israel? His whole concern was, God's name is dishonored, I have to go and fight. Even though he couldn't even wear Saul's armor. Just imagine that, and I see a reflection of that in Abigail too. Something that is very secure about her. And I think if you meditate on this portion, it's really interesting to see how she could go and be without distress or any kind of panic that, at least the scripture doesn't tell us anything. We see her immediate decision, and she in fact made haste and got the feast prepared. Third point I want to cover is in verse 23, if you go back to verse 23, you see, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And you can see there, again, pause to think who this is. This is the most wealthy woman of the area, of that part of the land, who is going and falling prostrate before a fugitive, a rebel, right? How many people, man or woman, would be able to do that? Humility shown at its highest. She is willing, for the sake of saving her husband's life, even if we leave all our spiritual implications, going and bowing down before this man who is a man of war coming to avenge her husband, avenge the insult that he has had. So genuine humility that can be seen when you see Abigail submitting to David by falling at his feet and seeking his favor. And if you read those verses we read, she goes again, please, and three times, ask my Lord. It's so appealing, so endearing. And here is David in his full fury. If I could visualize him, he's red in the face, he's ready to knock everybody out. He's so angry, right? Mad angry. And here comes this woman with a totally different approach. The scripture tells us, and something that I'm trying to learn too, a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? In Proverbs 15, I think it is. A soft answer turneth away wrath. This is a great example we get from Abigail's life, where her answers, her message to David completely deflates the balloon of his ego. Completely. By the end of these verses, David is a totally different man. Can you imagine the impact of words? Good and bad. Here is Abigail just so tenderly and so nicely spoken to David, who's ready to kill all of Nabal's house. And just look at the transformation. Again, goes back to the epistle of James, telling us how important my words are, how important our words are. Good words, a soft answer, turns away wrath. And words that are not so good, like the tongue that we read of in James chapter 3, always provokes and causes distress. So here's another lesson from Abigail, genuine humility. If you look at verses 24 and 28, you'll see something else about Abigail, 24 and 28. We just referred to that, I think. So she fell at his feet, the next verse, which after we read, 23. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, and so on and so forth. So you can see right there something very interesting that Abigail is doing. She is taking personal responsibility for what has happened. And what iniquity has Abigail actually done? Absolutely none. Right? That's, again, a real type of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. How on earth can this woman say, forgive me for my iniquity? There's no iniquity in her. She has not done a thing but to suffer at the hands of this man. And yet she takes it on, and that's a real type and a good antitype, rather, for showing us the graciousness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in accepting people who have been totally against him. Enemies, right? As we know from the New Testament scripture. So this is, again, something that we may want to introspect and see. For me, it's a difficult one. If somebody's at fault, and somebody's really at fault, and it's so clear, how do I go and take responsibility? That's tough. Because I know I'm not at fault, right? Your no rational thinking will help you to be able to take fault for somebody else. The only way it can happen is if the Holy Spirit is working in my life and in yours, then that is the possibility. And I must say that more often than not, my tendency is to go the other way. Rational, immediate reaction is, it's all my fault, right? Why would I take responsibility? But the scripture is showing us, not only from the life of Christ, but from flesh and blood, like Abigail, that she took responsibility for that wicked man, Nabal, and kind of explained what happened. The next thing we can look at is Abigail's generous spirit. You look at the woman who is so wealthy, going to meet this man. She knew that he had a request, that is to feed his men. A very genuine request. And you see how lavish a feast she prepares and sends that on. Not just to appease him, but I think she realizes she is meeting the need that David had. So here's the original need of David. What was he thinking of? Not his own belly. He was thinking of, on feast day at least, giving these fugitives, his 400 or 600 men, something to eat. That's all that he wanted, right? And you see how Abigail meets the need of that man. And has been able to go through, I mean, see through the words and all the fury and vengeance and realize all he needs is a meal, right? That's something that even Nabal could have easily ordered his servants would have been done. But not the attitude that you see in Abigail. That was not seen in Nabal. He really wanted to insult them and send them away. And rather than show gratitude, he wanted to heap insults. That's what Nabal was made of. And here you find that very generous spirit that you find in Abigail. And you find in verse 18 and 27 what she did in order to appease David was to provide for his young men. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Another thing that we find again is in all the conversation between David and Abigail, you find, if you particularly look at verse 30 and 31, you'll find there's no reference really to herself except in one instance. This is again a a woman who's really guided by God, because herself is not in the forefront. Her thinking, even of the enemy, David is really an enemy coming to kill her husband's family, but you see, she's focused completely on David's welfare and future success. And you see that in verse 30 and 31. Let's take a quick read on that. After she talks and asks for forgiveness for Nabal and takes it upon herself, then she says, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. For the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. So clearly she knows what is who David is, that he is the anointed one to become king. Where did she get all that from? The knowledge of the land, the knowledge of people around her. Nabal seemed to be ignorant of the fact that this man could become king one day, right? Or as somebody said, it could be that he was a strong follower of Saul and wanted to make sure that David is insulted and, you know, if possible, wiped out. So that's another possibility. But anyway, verse 30, here's Abigail going into another drive. It's forgiveness is requested. She's not talking about herself, but now she's talking about David, right? And you see what it reads in verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense. So we'll just touch on that point. You can see how she's focused on David's future. How many of us do that? You're going into a problem with somebody, right? Or there's need for reconciliation. You're thinking of your position. How can I justify my position, etc. Here she's thinking of David's future and talking to David about his future and the blessings that God's provided. Again, it shows one thing. She is not focused on herself. Something that I think in different messages has come through to me, that the more we are focused on self, the more we become like the enemy. The more we are focused on God, right, and God or on others, we become more Christ-like. Because that was what the motto for Christ was, right? Not about himself. He came to serve others. And so I think this issue that we all have, it's in the flesh, is the domination of self and wanting things, focusing on self and appeasing ourselves is the result, the reason why many things cannot get solved. So just wanted to mention that as we go further to look at another point. In verse 25 and 28 that we read, you find that she's asked for forgiveness. One thing about Abigail again here is that she directly asked David to forgive Nabal. She did not beat around the bush. She was very forthright in her approach. Why did I come to you? Basically to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes when we have reason to get with people, we'll beat around the bush and justify reasons, explain why this happened, explain why that happened. You don't come to the point. The point is, I need to ask you forgiveness. That's tough to do, very difficult to do. But you see what Abigail does directly to the point. She starts, then only does she come out with other things. She starts by asking David to forgive Nabal. So I wanted to add that point. A very forthright, direct approach is what Abigail has. Then I kind of think there is a little, I wouldn't use the word humor, but she is definitely a lady with a good presence of mind and some humor, I would think, because she tactfully introduces the topic of David not wanting a slaughter on his conscience, right? She knew that he was coming in to slaughter the thing, and she puts it into his mind, obviously you don't want this on your conscience. And that's a very nice, tactful way in which she reminded David, what you're about to do is wrong. But she didn't say he's wrong. You see what I'm getting at? Very tactfully she said that, we can read the exact verse, I guess, but that he did not want a slaughter on his conscience. She mentions that twice, actually once in the blessing or in verse 31, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. So very clearly, she is giving him the thought that he's not on the right track, but without saying, you are wrong, right? You get what I'm saying? So very tenderly, she puts into his mind that he is not on the right track. So that's a very beautiful way, and I think that's where it's very winsome for David to change his mind. You see how her little twist of the situation, or a little, I would say, not humorous, but a tactful way of bringing that to David's mind. And then I think in verse 30 is what we read already once, and it shall come to pass. She's going now into the future, and when the Lord has done for my Lord, and she goes and tells him the things that are looking at from an eternal perspective. And that is, again, I think in any healthy relationship, we always are tempted to look at a short term, what's happening right now. But you see what Abigail took it to another dimension by looking at it from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective. And then Abigail saw David and their relationship from a divine viewpoint. And that's what we see when we read verse 30. And then she ends up by saying, but when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Now when she said that, I don't know how many of us, knowing the story, will say, did she ever dream that she would one day become the wife of David? When she said, remember me? What she really meant was, no harm come to me, and in, like, the butler, Joseph told the butler or the baker, remember me. It's the same kind of statement. Never expecting what was going to happen, neither Nabal's death, nor the fact that David did not even wait. He was so quick to act in seeing this woman of wisdom and getting her to be his wife. That's an amazing, change to that story. Even when she makes that same statement, she's looking almost like in paradise. When you reach that point, which nobody knows when that's going to happen, then remember your maidservant. And what was the real story? He didn't become king, right? But even before that, you find that David has communicated with Abigail and she becomes his wife. So very interesting story. I think there are a lot of lessons in it. And I wanted to kind of mention these few. So the first thing, again, to remind ourselves was the risky initiative that Abigail took. And the lesson I take from that is very often we don't take the first step. We're all comfortable with somebody else doing it. Somebody else, especially in sticky situations. Why do I want to put myself out on a limb, right? My reputation or whatever. So why don't somebody else do it? That'd be, again, not wanting to take responsibility. And that's important in leadership. If we are not willing to take responsibility, that is not the sign of a leader. You can always pass the buck on to somebody else, right? And that is not a sign of leadership. So let me encourage those of you who want to be leaders, whether in your workplaces or wherever, remember you need to take responsibility, willing to take responsibility, even though it means there is risk involved. It means that you may sometimes get some mud. And most leaders do get mud, right? But you have to be willing to do that. If not, don't think of leadership. That's one thing I want to mention. So it's a risky initiative, but in leadership, it's going to be risky. But we need leaders, right? Whether it be in society, in our homes, in our churches, we need leaders. And therefore, it's important to remember, be responsible and willing to take on responsibility, willing to be accountable. The next thing I mentioned was emotional security. Again, a beautiful, if you just paint that picture, whoever is a good painter would paint this face of this beautiful lady in a special way, which just shows the calm and the poise. That's what's coming to my mind. I can't see her as a frantic, you know, desperate woman running to meet David. No. Somebody whose quiet confidence was in the Lord, right? And that's the second point that I had. To recap, genuine humility, the way that she approached David falling at his feet, was really a picture of genuine humility, not something that could be done by a wealthy woman who has suffered much at the hands of her husband's, coming to greet the person who wants to kill her husband. Personal responsibility, again, you can see that. She owned that wicked behavior of Nabal as herself. The fifth point that we had was a selfless attitude, one that showed that she completely focused on David's welfare and about his future success when she could have thought of other things, including herself. But she did not. That again is, I think, a very divine thing that nature we see in Abigail, that she could think of David's future and his welfare, knowing that he was a man who was hunted, a man whose life was always in danger, and yet she thought of the future that God had promised for him. The sixth point we said was he was a generous spirit, right, and gave David and his men a good gift for the feast. The next thing that we said was there was a forthright approach. Abigail asking David directly to forgive Nabal and not beat it on the bush. The other point I said was very tactful, the way that Abigail suggested to David that he should not be doing this because he would have it on his blood on his hands. And though she doesn't use the verse, I think David would well know the principle of God: vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we have that in the New Testament as well. And here was something that would have been forever on David's conscience if he actually had gone and killed Nabal. So the act of this one woman, just the word she used, has stopped the slaughter of many. So that's an amazing thing to remember. Sometimes one person's influence can, and we know that in our modern day life too, can change the history of a nation, can change so many things. So it's important, if it be me, what am I going to be doing? Normally we don't think ourselves in that capacity, but in our home or wherever our circle of influence is, what am I doing, right? That's a good question to ask ourselves. And the next thing we said was she had an eternal perspective and saw David and their relation from a divine viewpoint. And I think the last thing I think we kind of mentioned was a kind affirmation to David that she sought David's benefit and gave him encouraging words, not realizing what was going to happen to her, and that she would really become the wife of a future king. So wanted to kind of just, because we have 5 minutes left, go back and read David's response to this. So far we've looked at Abigail's response to the crisis, and here you find David truly a changed man at that moment. The infuriated, angry man of war comes in verse 32 after listening to the words of Abigail. I don't see any interruption there. Abigail has been on a roll explaining everything. And you find, let me point out one thing. There's only one place where she is referred to herself. And you know what it is? She says that she was not there when this happened. In other words, what you can insinuation from that is, if she was there when David's servants came, she would not allow this to happen. That's the only reference she makes to herself, that she was not there when your servants came. And let's go on and read from verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." What a tremendous transformation, right, in the scene. David, in such an angry mode, ready to do that, and look at his words, full of blessing, completely transformed, all because of the simple words of Abigail, but demonstrating the qualities we said. And that would be, I would say, big lessons in relationships for us. I know sometimes relationships are difficult, they can get strained, sometimes because we don't communicate or so many reasons, but these are lessons. If we employ them, I think we will have much better relationships, not only in the church, but even in our outside world. So I wanted to end on that note and remind ourselves of the beauty that is seen in Scripture, why Scripture paints these are not stories, these are actual incidents in the life of God's people, so that we can use that as a model. So again, I wanted to conclude by saying, though this may not be exactly servant leadership, I think in a way it is, because she shows herself as so much as a servant and a wife who is willing to save a terrible, wicked husband. And in that, she demonstrates the love of God, and definitely shows us too many of the things that I mentioned would be good for us to follow in our relationships. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for all the wonderful things that are contained in your word. We thank you for your word is true. We thank you for your word is eternal. And we thank you, Lord, for recording many of the incidents in the lives of your servants that have gone before us, centuries, millennia before. And we thank you for this incident where David, the future king of Israel, is spared from a terrible disaster by the work and the words of this woman, Abigail. We thank you for lives like Abigail in the scripture, and we thank you, Lord, for showing us both the goodness that can come because of trusting in you and the wickedness of man when the flesh dominates. We see that all in the same story, and we thank you once again as we are reminded as believers that we need to be those who take help of your Holy Spirit in working out our salvation and working out good deeds that you expect us to see and fruit that you desire. We pray, Lord, that the enemy and the flesh that is so dominant sometimes in our lives can be kept off the throne, that self will not be seated all the time on the throne, and that your Holy Spirit would have his presence in our hearts and on our thrones. We pray and commit this week into your hands and pray, O God, that you would continue to speak to us as you have spoken to me, and pray, God, that you would be able to make this practical in our lives and build our relationships and build the people of God and people outside as well. We ask this today, giving you thanks in the mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.